But I'm excited today to dive in. We are in our brand new series, going to carry us through the month of April, called Strength in the Struggle. And I'm excited because all of us face variant degrees of struggle in our life. In this series, we're going to be talking about how do we overcome the various struggles we may encounter in this life. And I love that the Bible, the scripture is full of men and women who face real struggles, like ones that we all face. And today, we're going to discuss a very common struggle that if you are a human, you have faced at some point in your life. And that is the struggle of fear. We're going to talk about, in fact, I've entitled today's message, if you're taking notes, Fear Fighter. Come on, somebody. You ready to fight some fear today? Fear Fighter. And I remember growing up, I used to watch a show as a kid called Fear Factor. Anybody seen that show? Come on, it's like you have people who they're either like, you know, are submerged in water for a certain period of time, or they have to eat a scorpion, you know, things that you do on a Tuesday. And as great as that show is, you know, I think it had like 10 seasons or something. There was another show I came across this week. It was actually based in the UK. So if you live across the pond or you're from across the pond, it's called Extreme Fear, Extreme Cures. And it was actually a little more, it wasn't like these ridiculous activities. It was actually basically a group of people with legitimate fears, like fear of confined spaces or fear of dogs. And a psychologist actually led them to like really conquer their fears of various things. And I thought to myself, what attracts us and attracts me to shows like that is there's something in us that's attracted to seeing people overcome their fears. Because we know, even though we all face fears, we know we're not called to live in fear. Now, there's the emotion of fear, which those shows dealt with. But then there's what the Bible calls a spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 says it this way. Paul wrote to Timothy about this. He says, let me pull it up. Do you have it, team? 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. Here's what he says. But of power and of love and of sound mind. Maybe that's new to you. A spirit of fear. A spirit of fear. And here's the intention of the spirit of fear. We're going to see in the scripture today. The spirit of fear's intention is to prevent us from walking in the purpose that God has for us. Because here's why. You fulfilling the purpose, the reason God created you, is going to bless people on the other side of it. So the enemy wants a spirit of fear. It's not the spirit of God. In fact, 1 John says that perfect love, which is God himself, casts out all fear. Because the enemy knows this, if he can get us stuck in fear, then we will not fulfill our purpose, because on the other side of us, walking in the purpose that God has for us, are going to bless people. So I want to talk today about how do we fight fear, because nobody, no one is called to live in fear. So how do we overcome the spirit of fear, and how do we fight fear? In fact, Florence Nightingale has a great quote about the spirit of fear. She says this, that how very little can be done under the spirit of fear. That essentially what happens is the spirit of fear can render us, as we'll see in the scriptures, ineffective for the purpose that God has for us. You know, the Bible tells us 366 different times to not fear. Come on, God gives you a verse to not fear for every day of the year, including a leap year. Come on, somebody. Fear not. Don't fear. Because he knows how destructive fear is. He knows the damage that fear can cause. And listen, fear is inevitable, but being led by fear is a choice. And we're going to fight fear today as we look to the scriptures. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. To our feet and a light to our path. As we open it up today, we humble ourselves and submit to it and what you have to say to us. We love you, we honor you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Judges chapter 6. If you have your Bible, if you do not, we'll have it on the screens. Judges chapter 6. We're going to look at a man named Gideon. If you want to read more about Gideon's life, Judges 6 through 8 kind of chronicles Gideon's life. And what was happening kind of historically, contextually, were the Israelites had been conquered, had been ransacked, had been pillaged, had been defeated by the Midianites and the Amalekites. So the Israelites were living in fear because they had been destroyed. And Gideon, we see him hiding in fear in Judges chapter 6, where we're going to pick up in verse 11. The Bible says this: the angel of the Lord came down under the oak in Ophrah. That's not Oprah. It's Ophrah. Some of you are like, I didn't know she's in the Bible. She's not. That belonged to Joash, the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. Let me give you context. Gideon is in a wine press. If you were going to thresh wheat, I don't know if we have any professional wheat threshers in the room. I was just threshing wheat this week, and I read in my Bible software about it. When you would thresh wheat, you would essentially thresh wheat on top of a hill so that when you toss the wheat in the air, the wheat separated from the chaff. He was in a wine press. Wine presses back then were holes in the ground, at least 6 feet in its depth. And they were dug at the bottom of a hill. So imagine you're in a valley and you're 6 feet underground. When he would toss that wheat up in the air, there was no wind. So there was no chaff separating from the wheat. It just fell back on him. So he was here hiding in fear. And watch this. And fear rendered his threshing of wheat ineffective. And that's what the enemy wants for your life. He wants you to live in fear and stay stuck where you are so you become ineffective for the purpose that God has for you. And that's what was happening to Gideon. I mean, you would have looked at Gideon and be like, Gideon, what's wrong with you? You're threshing wheat in a wine press. But he's there sitting in fear. And watch this. The Bible says, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but the Lord is with us. Why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." Anybody else find it ironic that Gideon is talking to God and telling God that he abandoned them? It's like Gideon, he's right in front of you right now, actually. He's like, "God, you abandoned us," even though God was right there. He goes on to say this: "The Lord then turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?' 'Well, pardon me, my Lord,' he replies. 'How can I save Israel? My clan's the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family.' The Lord answered, 'I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites, leaving none alive.'" In this moment that Gideon is threshing wheat in a wine press, and the angel of the Lord, if you notice, the reference to this angel changes from the angel of the Lord to the Lord. Because as I did research, it is believed this was actually a theophany, which theologically speaking, a theophany was when God appeared in the flesh. This happened through several occasions in the Old Testament where God would appear to people in the flesh. This was a theophany. God appears talking to Gideon in this moment. And he comes to him, and it's ironic that he calls him a mighty man of valor or a mighty warrior, depending on your translation, because Gideon was acting very far from that truth. If anything, he was acting like a coward. He was hiding. And I love the fact, listen, that God does not call him according to how he's acting. He calls him to who he's called to be. That Gideon, I've created you to be a mighty warrior, a mighty man of valor to save your people. And I want you to hear this. Here's why it's so important we capture this and why we don't live in fear. Here's why it's so important that we understand the spirit of fear and what fear is preventing us from doing, and that we fight fear with faith. Here's why. Because God was trying to get Gideon to move out of that wine press, right? His place of fear, to go and to save the Israelites. Watch this. Gideon fighting fear, it wasn't about him. It was about saving the Israelites. And I want you to hear this, why it's so important that you fight fear in your life, because it's not about you. It's about the people that God wants to bless through you by you fulfilling the purpose that he has for you. But you can't fulfill the purpose if you are stuck in fear. So we gotta fight fear, church. And if you're like, I'm good where I am, that's great, boo. But don't do it for you. Do it for the people that God wants to bless through you. You don't know who God wants to bless, who God wants to, that you are actually the prayer. You are the answer to the prayer they've been praying. That's why we can't live stuck in fear in a wine press like Gideon. I'm fired up this 11:30 service. Okay. Whew. Oh, I got to slow down. I got a time. You got lunch plans. I know. All right. But listen, today, we're not going to fall victim to fear. We declare fear, you have no hold in our life, in Jesus' name. And we're going to fight fear with faith today. I'm going to give you three applications from this passage on how we can fight fear with faith. And here's the first one, is we have to move forward in our God-given purpose. We can't stay where we are. We got to move forward. Gideon first responds to the Lord. So God kind of says, hey, you're a mighty warrior. He's calling out Gideon's destiny. But he said, if you are with us, why has all this happened to us? He's basically referring back to the past. Here's what Gideon doesn't mention, which was true. A prophet came before this moment to the Israelite people and told them the reason you were defeated by the Midianites is because you've been living in rebellion. If you read the full passage, they built these altars to false gods of Baal and Asherah. And he said, because of your rebellion, you've essentially left the safe covering of the Lord. And that's why the Midianites, anybody else ever been there where the trouble you find yourself in is your own doing? Come on. It's like, Lord, rescue me from what I did. That was them. They're like in here living in rebellion, living away from God. And aren't you grateful that God never leaves us or forsakes us? God didn't come to Gideon and said, look what you did. Clean yourself up. No, he says, you mighty warrior. I love the fact, listen, I want you to hear this. God does not hold your past over your head, so neither should you. He didn't come back and remind them of all the wrong they did and see what you did. No, he called them into their future. But listen, Gideon is being held back by the past. He's saying, God, we'll see what had happened. And listen, if we're not careful, this is important. We can live and allow our past to prevent us from walking into our future purpose. We've all seen this, haven't we? Somebody who is fearful to enter into that serious relationship because your heart was broken the last one. Or you're hesitant to launch that business venture because of your last failed business venture. You're hesitant to change jobs again because the last time you changed jobs, you regretted it. And sometimes if we're not careful, we can allow the past to prevent us from walking in our purpose. Here's what I found from Christians sometimes, is they'll allow the past of an offense from their last church to keep them from getting planted in their current church. Got real quiet in here. Hey, listen, be careful you're not allowing your past to hold you hostage. And sometimes we can couch fear as wisdom, but it's actually fear. Listen, the truth is, what has God called you to do? Do that. Move forward, he says to Gideon. Move forward in faith. Move forward from your past. You know, I was reminded back, my oldest Hannah, when she was younger, we had got her a gift, I think it was one Christmas. It was one of those little, you know, Power Wheels, like it was a Jeep. It was a Minnie Mouse Jeep. It was like pink with purple hearts. And when she got into it, she was like 2 or 3 years old. She got into it. She was so excited to drive it. But when she got in, she like got in and put her foot on the pedal, but didn't really look where she was going. She'd be like looking all around and then looking back at Christina. And every time she looked behind her, she ended up going off course or running into a curb. Or I remember one time she like ran right into the bushes and got stuck. Because we know this, right? You will never end up at your destination if you keep looking at what's behind you. No one ever drives their car like this. Come on, let's go. But listen, if we're not careful, we can live like that. Because we're still viewing our future through the lens of our past pain. And we're allowing that to become the filter. We're allowing that to become the driver. We're allowing that to create fear on the inside of us. And I love that God didn't, he didn't come to Gideon and sort of like nurture him in his pain. He didn't say, oh, Gideon, I'm so sorry. It must have been so hard back then. What does he say to Gideon? He says, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Listen, there is a time to nurture your wounds, but there's also a time to get up and move past your past pain. One of the best things you can do to heal from past pain is move forward in your purpose. He's saying, Gideon, mighty warrior, I need you to get out of that wine press. Yes, I know what happened, but I'm no longer holding it over your head, so you stop it and move forward in the purpose that I have for you. Here's my question for you. Are there any areas of your life where you are still living in the past? That you are hesitant to walk forward into what God has for you because of what happened to you? And then he says this, I love Gideon, right? So Gideon first gives him the excuse of, well, God, I can't do that because of the past. Well, he says, well, go forward, I'm with you. Well, then he says, but listen, pardon me, Lord, listen. He's so kind. He says, pardon me, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest, and I'm the least in my family. Watch this. Gideon had more faith in his deficits than he did in God. He said, God, I hear what you're saying, but you got the wrong brother because I can't do that. You don't know who I am. My clan's the weakest, and I'm the least. You got the wrong man, God. He's offering God his deficits as a reason for why he can't do what God's calling him to do. And if we're not careful, we can live like this. There are things God's put in your heart, dreams he's put in your heart, things he's called you to do, visions he's given you, and you have not taken steps towards that vision because you don't believe you're equipped enough. I don't have the right network, God. I don't have the right education. I don't have the right equipping. Can I tell you, God will call you to do things you're not properly equipped for, because if you are fully equipped to do what he calls you to do, it would require no faith. But because what he's calling you to do, you're not equipped for, it requires you to trust him. Amen. That's how you can know it's God. If you feel fully equipped and fully confident in and of yourself to do what you're called to do, you may not have the full picture, because God loves to call you to do things that are beyond your ability, loves you to do things beyond your imagination, beyond what you can even envision. This is very personal for me, because I remember as a young man, I can remember a specific instance of a girl making fun of me because I stuttered. I can remember my freshman year of college in my public speaking class. I was so nervous to talk in front of people. I was sweating through my shirt. It stuck to my skin. It looked like I'd been through a rainstorm. I was so nervous. In my best effort, I got a C at a community college public speaking course. And that was at the age of 18. At 29, God calls me into pastoral ministry. God has a sense of humor, people. He called me to, now I give a speech before people every single week. Listen, I want you to hear this. Here's why. We live in a culture that loves strengths, right? We got strengths finders. Where am I strong at? And God's like, that's great. I love your strengths. I created you like that. I'm going to call you right over here into your weakness. Oh, that's great. That's your background? Praise God. I knew that. I'm going to call you to go do this right over here. Here's why. You know why? When I stand before you and I teach the Bible, I know it's not because of Jeremy's eloquence or my ability, or from the beginning I knew I was called to do this. No, I knew it's the grace of God. And listen, when you surrender your deficits and you put your deficits in the hand of God, they become his assets. Because now when I stand before you and I proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, it's not Jeremy getting the glory, it's God getting the glory. And God wants to do it in your life. He wants to call you where you feel weak, because Paul said it's in your weakness his power is perfected. So when people see your life, they're like, wait a minute, you're not that good. I know. He's not that smart. I know. How did he get there? Him. And he wants to do it in your life too, to where your life doesn't make sense to the natural eye. You don't have the right network, the right acumen, the right education, the right skill, but it's by the grace of God. That's why Paul said his grace is more than sufficient. He did it for Gideon. He's done it for me. He wants to do it for you. Give your deficits to a God who breathes on it and it becomes his asset and he gets the glory through your life. He wants to call you where you feel weak. Well, Jeremy, you don't know my background. You don't know, listen, God will call you into things you're not prepared for, you're not equipped for. You don't have the right training, the right background. You didn't come from the right family. You don't have the right pedigree. That's exactly what he wants you to do. That's who our God is. Because now people see your life. Listen, here's my hope for my life and my hope for your life. Ready for this? At the end of my life, when they tell my eulogy, people are not going to say, wow, look how amazing God is. Or how amazing Jeremy is. They're going to say, wow, I knew Jeremy. He actually wasn't that good. Wow, look at God. And I want the same to be told of your life. When they see your life, they're like, you know, she wasn't that good. Man, but God is. Because here's why. He did it in Gideon's life. He did it in my life. He wants to do it in your life. He wants to do it in everybody's life. If you believe it, say amen. But you got to move forward. Listen, you can't stay stuck in the past. You got to let it go. I believe there are some people, you've allowed the past to thwart your purpose. And I know it was painful. And you might need to get some counseling for it. I'm pro-counseling. You might need to get some help, but you gotta move forward because your purpose is more important than your past. And then listen, for some of you, I've been there. You need to stop making excuses for God, what God's calling you to do. You gotta surrender your deficits to him. Allow the Spirit of God to turn them into his assets. Here's the second point. Is you gonna have to surround yourself with faith-filled friends. You have to surround yourself with faith-filled friends. Let me fast forward some. Judges chapter 7 now. Gideon has come out of the wine press and he has built an army of 32,000 men. Now Gideon must have been feeling really good about himself. He's like, okay, maybe I am a mighty warrior. 32,000 men following me. And then the Lord is like, that's not gonna work, player. God shrinks his army down to 300 men. So here's what happens. Chapter 7, verse 3, the Lord tells him, I love this. He says, anybody who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. Watch this. Then 22,000 men left him in one day. Now maybe you're thinking, why are they fearful? Maybe you kind of like me, you read that initially and you're kind of judging them. But watch this. The army they were going against were 135,000 Midianites. If I was those 32,000 and they're like, hey, if you are trembling with fear, you may go home. I think I heard from the Lord. Peace. I ain't got time for this. I was already a little hesitant. Now you gave me an out. I'd be with the 22,000. Good luck, Midian. You're in my thoughts and prayers, right? Be praying for you. Feel called to intercessory all of a sudden. And then God's not done yet. So Gideon's probably like, well, I got 10,000 with me. Okay, 10,000. Rolling out numbered 1 to 13. And then the Lord says to him, basically, I want you to lead them to go take a drink of water. And he says, those who essentially, there are those who kneeled and those who did not kneel. And he said, those who did not kneel, I want you to tell them to go home. Well, out of the 10,000, 9,700 of them did not kneel. So he was up to 300 men. Why was it important of those who knelt? Because those who knelt, those who didn't kneel, they just put their face in the water, like down to the water, close. They were vulnerable. Those who knelt would have had one cup lapping the water, and they would have a cup with their hand lapping the water, and one hand on their weapon. They were ready. They were warriors. Listen, God wanted to make sure that Gideon had the right people around him. And can I tell you, listen, if you're going to fulfill the purpose that God has for you, here's what I found as a pastor in all my years. A lot of times for people, it's not they don't have the will to do it. They don't have the right circle around them. Now, those 31,700 men, later in the story of end of Judges 7, they actually came back to help. But they weren't the closest ones to Gideon. You got to make sure you have the right people around you who are influencing you, who are encouraging you in your faith and your walk with God to believe God to move in your life. In fact, Proverbs 12:26 says this, the righteous, watch this, choose their friends carefully. You know, they found in the research that the average person, most of your friends kind of almost come to you. They're not chosen. Meaning this, a lot of times our friends are like, oh yeah, I worked with Joe. Or I went to school with her. And that's how we get our friends. But the Bible says the righteous choose them carefully. Now, I'm not saying right now you cut everybody out of your life. Come on, somebody. Some of you going through your phone, block, block, block. Your sister's like, why can't I reach you? It's not that you, here's the key, ready? Not that you cut them out of your life, but you redefine who's influencing who. For some of you, the reason you feel like you can't get traction in your faith, it's because you're allowing people to influence you in the wrong way. Listen, watch this. Write this down. The people who are closest to you are either pushing you forward in your faith or pulling you back in your faith. There's no neutral. So, but we get determined. Listen, you are a human with a will. God created you that way. You get to determine who are you going to allow to be those people that influence you. Do you have the right circle around you to encourage you? I remember 2 years ago, I was my son had a Little League baseball game. They played this team called the Yankees. They were aptly named because they were like the New York Yankees. They were stacked. But I'd never seen this before. This team, when they came up to bat, they had a walk-up song like they do in the Major League Baseball. Like these 6 and 7 year old boys had a walk-up song. It was like all of a sudden it's like here comes Johnny, and it's like they're playing Black Eyed Peas. Let's get it started. He's like, let's get it started in here. Let's get it started. And he gets up and he goes up to bat, and then his team starts like chanting like, here we go, Johnny. Here we go. Here we go, Johnny. So I was like, wow, Johnny must be really good. He's got a walk-up song. He's got a chant. And then here comes Daniel. Daniel's got a theme song. And it's like, you got to lose yourself in the music the moment you own it. You better never let it go. You only get one shot. Do not miss your chance to blow. This opportunity comes once in a lifetime. You better lose yourself. Okay, stop it, Jeremy, stop it. Spiritual. I don't know where that came from. I never heard that song in my life. I said, all right, Daniel, you're taking us to 8 Mile now, Daniel. Okay. Daniel from Detroit. Okay. Then Daniel gets up there, and they got to cheer for him. It's like, here we go, Daniel. Let's go, Daniel. And I'm like, man, and these kids, I'm not kidding you. Judah's team could not get one out on these kids. And they just kept cranking the ball out. Like, eventually the game ended because of a rain delay. I thanked God. Come on. I was praying, our only hope is rain, Lord. Let it rain, Jesus. But I had this thought afterwards. I was like, man, maybe this team's onto something. Like, when these kids get up to bat, they feel like they got all this support behind them, encouraging them, believing in them. Hey, listen, here's my question for you. Do you have a circle around you who believe in you? They don't remind you of your past mistakes. They don't remind you of where you fall short. They don't point out the deficits. They believe in God's call upon your life. Do you have friends that when you call them, maybe you felt like God called you to move to this area or take a job, and then it's like hard, and you go to call them, and the first thing they tell you, I told you you shouldn't have took that job. Come on, you don't need that in your life. You need somebody who says, God called you, right? I'm believing God is with you. I'm believing God's gonna bless you. Listen, stay the course. Maybe your marriage is going through a difficult season. You don't need that person when you call them, say, I never liked him anyway. Come on, somebody. Now you can block that person out of your phone, okay, right now. I don't care if it's your mother, block her. No. You need that person who says, hey, listen, we're here for you. We're coming behind you. We're surrounding you in prayer. Can I tell you, through my life, I've had low moments. And you know what's helped me in low moments? It's my circle. I got some people that when I reach out to them, they're gonna encourage me. They're gonna speak life into me. I have friends who, when I struggle with believing the call in my life, they believed in it. In fact, I was recalling one of my best friends. I remember one time I met with him for coffee. I was having a low moment. I remember he just spoke, he reminded me of the call of God on my life. You need people who believe in you as much as God does. That's why we encourage you here at Catalyst to get connected. We don't want you to just attend church on Sunday. I mean, it's great, but get planted. Get planted. Man, join community groups. Come through our next steps. Get involved in the life of the church. You can find those relationships because, listen, I want you to hear this. God has a purpose for your life. And your purpose is great. But listen, we cannot accomplish our purpose without the right faith-filled people who can come around us and pray for us and encourage us and support us. All right, point number three. Point number two, we got to move forward in our purpose. Point number two, we got to surround ourselves with faith-filled friends. And point three is we have to trust God's word. Let me go back, then we're going to go forward. I'm going to go back to Judges 6:19. I'm going to read a scripture that almost seems a little bit odd when you first read this scripture. And here's what it says, Judges 6:19. It says this, Gideon was having a conversation with God. And he says, after this, it says, Gideon goes inside and he prepares a young goat. From an ephah of flour, he made bread without yeast, putting the meat in the basket and in its broth in a pot. He brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. Just a little side note, even the Lord doesn't like vegetables. Come on. Just trying to obey God's will. God's like, just meat and bread. That's all I want. But it seems odd, doesn't it? Like, imagine you're in your prayer time, right? In the morning, you're reading the Bible, and then you're like, God, I'm going to go make you bread and a steak, right? That seemed different. Let me give you context, because without context, it seems very odd. In that ancient culture, the greatest expression of hospitality, meaning to communicate to somebody, you're welcome in my life, is to make them a meal. So Gideon was symbolically telling the Lord, I welcome you in my life. I need you in my life. Gideon had just come out of the wine press. And I want you to hear this. Gideon had created, we see this in Judges 6 and 7, a pattern of setting the table, proverbially, for God to speak to him. We see he continually goes back to hear from God. And I was reminded this week, I picked up my kids from school. And when they got home, my kids had told me, my two oldest said, Dad, Mom said we can have our tablets when we get home. Now, I believe my children are people of integrity, and they love God, and they want to honor their parents. But I also know they love their tablets. And Mom and Dad are conservative with their tablets. So I said, that's great to hear. I need to hear from your mother myself. Hey, listen, as your pastor, can I tell you something? One thing I want for you, as much as anything, is for you to learn to hear God for yourself. Because I'm telling you, listen, if you're going to overcome fear in your life, the game changer, yes, have friends, but to know how to hear the voice of God for your life. Because that's the thing that will help you to fight fear more than anything else. Gideon knew how to hear the voice of God. Now, for some of you, that might seem really big and really ambiguous. Let me make it real practical for you. Some of you, you know how to do this. You have a structure, you have a format. Here's how I encourage you is to have a daily meeting with God. If you miss a day, just pick up the next day. If you miss 2 days, pick up the next day. Now, when I first started this, I actually literally put it into my Google Calendar. Because I wasn't disciplined or motivated enough to do it. I needed a reminder in my calendar. But to have a time every day where you are opening the scriptures, you are praying, and you are able to hear from God for yourself. And listen, before you hear, if you want to increase fear and or increase faith and overcome fear, my encouragement is this. Before you hear the voices of the news feed, of social media, and come on, somebody, your email, come on. You need to hear the voice of God. Because that's the one that will give you faith to overcome the fear that you're gonna face today at work. To overcome the fear that's all over the world around us. Let me give you a framework if you don't have one. Some of you have one. Just have a framework that works for you. But let me give you one if you don't have one. This is an original to me. It's called the First 15. I don't know who came up with it. So I'll take ownership of it. I came up with this, had this thought this week. No, it's called the First 15. Just give the first 15 minutes of your day to God. And there's three components. It starts with worship. We have a Catalyst Church worship playlist that you can use for yourself. It's on Spotify, you can look it up. If you don't have worship music that you know of, you can play a song. I love to start my day with worship. It just sets a tone for my day. And then go into Bible reading, 5 minutes of Bible reading. We have a Bible reading plan called the Lamp and Light Bible Reading Plan. We're currently in the middle of the book of Luke. You can jump in today and finish the New Testament with us this year. And then 5 minutes of prayer. Now, if you're like me, when I first came back to faith, 5 minutes of prayer, you might as well said 5 hours. I was like, what am I gonna talk to God for 5 minutes about? So we have a prayer guide that helps you. It gives you a structure so you can find, kind of figure out how do I approach God? How do I talk to God? And here's what I believe. Listen, here's my hope is that you don't just hear God on Sunday when you're at church, but you have a framework for your life where you hear God Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday for your life. What ended up leading to Gideon and the Israelites overcoming the Midianites was that he heard from God. See, in Judges 7, verse 9, during the night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp, because I'm giving you it into your hands. And then in verse 15, Judges 7, 15, Gideon gets up, and he tells the army, the 300 men that are with him, he says, get up. The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. And I won't read the passage of what follows, but let me tell you what happens. These 300 men, they get up, they go down into the camp. And through a series of events, the Bible says actually that God throws the Midianites into confusion. And they end up fighting each other. Hey, can I encourage somebody? When you do what God's called you to do, he is gonna go before you and he will be your rear guard. And that's all we see here. There is no natural reason the Midianites should have lost 135,000 men versus 300. But God. God was with Gideon. God was with the Israelites. And he trusted God's word. God said, I've given you the Midianites into your hand. And he trusted God's word. You know, I remember this week as I was preparing the message, it was actually 7 years ago this month, April of 2017, that Christine and I prayed and God had spoken to us about starting a church in Bethesda 7 years ago this month. I remember it was like it was yesterday. And about a year and a half later, we started to make preparations for the church. And I had a lot of fear that I had to fight. Fear that we wouldn't raise enough money. Fear that we wouldn't have a team. I was like, Lord, I can't sing, so I need vocalists. Fear that no one would show up. I still remember the first Sunday. I was in the front row, first service, and I was like, Lord, please let there be more than just my family here today. Come on. But we stepped out, and one of the first things you do is look for a location so you can have a place to gather. And I remember I was full of faith. I had this list of like all these locations I was going to reach out to. I remember one of the first ones was this great performing arts venue here in this area. And I called it full of faith. So it's beautiful. And they told me no. Then there was this movie theater that was really nice. I remember one day, I actually took a middle of the day. I bought a movie ticket. I didn't even know what movie it was for. I just bought the ticket to go in to see what it would look like and if it could work for a church. So I'm like sitting in the movie being like, could we have church here? I think we can. And then they said no. Then I went to this high school here in this area and I was like, man, this would be perfect. I even one day went on the property and I prayed for it. Laid hands on the, I was like, Lord, this is ours. Come on. Everybody else saying no, Jesus, please. And they not only told me no, they told me never. The flesh side of me would be like, oh, so you God. I guess you're Jesus then, huh? You said never. And I got discouraged. I forget exactly when it was. But we didn't have a place. And I was like, all right, Lord, are you sure you said Bethesda? Because if you said Bermuda, I'll go. And I remember what I did was, is I have journals, these little journals at my house, about the size of this Bible. And I had to go back to the journal where I wrote what God told us. I had to go back to what God said. And I had to stand on what God said because I wasn't seeing it with my eyes. The Bible says faith is being confident of what we hope for, being sure of what we can't see. So I had to go back and say, God, you said Bethesda. I'm going to believe it. And last Sunday, we had 194 people either put their faith in Jesus or recommit their life to Jesus. I think God wanted to put a church here in Bethesda. And listen, here's why I share it with you. Because what God is doing in and through this church is the work of God. And he gets the glory. What God did in the life of Gideon and the Israelites was not because they were so amazing, or they were so gifted, or they were so courageous. No, it was the work of God's Spirit. And God wants to do the same for you. And what is he asking? He asks that we just live by faith, that we don't allow the spirit of fear to win, that we fight fear with faith. Amen? Let me pray for you, church.